But let's turn now to our sermon, and you may like to keep open Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 18. And as we begin, let's continue with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. And we pray that you'd give us, open our eyes to give us insight into it and move our hearts and our wills to respond in a way that pleases you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before, this year is a great celebration because Bush Church 8 is turning 100 years old. And 100 years ago, as we just saw on the video, on a wet and windy night, a small gathering of just 26 people met to start Bush Church Aid. And the first organising missionary, a man called Sid Kirkby, who was actually ordained, grew up in Bendigo, became a Christian in Bendigo, discipled in Bendigo, and was ordained in Bendigo, he wrote, "A day of small things, it appeared to be, and in point of numbers, carrying no great promise to those present. A day of small things, it appeared to be, and in point of numbers, carrying no great promise to those present." Well, in our gospel, we read of another small thing, don't we? A mustard seed, a little seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. We also read of another small thing, yeast, that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. In other words, it starts small. Jesus has in mind here a kitchen garden with its herbs and veggies and maybe a few fruit trees and maybe a few olive trees. Now, the mustard seed's not necessarily the smallest of seeds, but it's pretty small. It's inconspicuous and easily overlooked. Yet when it's sown in good soil and watered, it grows into a substantial tree 3 or 4 metres high, so that even the birds make nests in its branches. Or think of the woman who takes a little bit of yeast from last week and she puts it into a flour. Jesus is talking about a large amount of flour here, perhaps 22 litres, and that small amount of yeast she kneads through the dough and then finally bakes it, so that then the commentators tell us we have bread for 100 to 150 people. Now that's a massive amount. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It starts small and it grows silently, imperceptibly. You don't even realise it's growing till you go away on holidays and come back and, oh my goodness, hasn't the garden grown? Or it's a bit like teenagers who grow through the summer holidays. You know how you can't buy them shoes at the end of the school year? Because through the summer holidays, they grow, so that when you go to put on their old school shoes, they just don't fit. They've grown steadily, silently. Or it's a bit like some Australian eucalypts that just keep growing even through drought and heat, even in tough times. And Bush Church Aid's history is a bit like that. Those early founders in 1919 wanted to serve those in isolated parts of Australia. Yet think of the difficulties they faced. It's a bit hard for us to understand what 1919 was like. The First World War was just over, which had massive trauma and loss for Australians. And the Spanish flu was now taking its toll. Our own Commonwealth of Australia was only 18 years old, and returning soldiers were being sent to bush blocks in places like Redcliffs or Nia. And Bush Church Age founders were committed to reaching those people, reaching all of Australia for Christ. The original slogan was, where the railway stops, we start. And they wanted everyone to hear of Jesus' care and of his love, of his death on the cross to pay the penalty for all the wrong things we'd done, and of his physical resurrection to show that that penalty had actually been paid and was satisfied. They wanted everybody to hear of his gift of the Spirit, so that on a dark night, a lonely night, having a baby in the bush, they knew that God was with them. And they wanted every Australian to be sure of their eternal hope in new bodies with believers from every tribe and nation. Within 10 years, ministers and bush deaconesses had been sent to down at Cruwijigalong, Mallacoota and Cairn River, to Menindee in the western part of New South Wales, Cobar in the western part of New South Wales, the Eyre Peninsula, and right across on the South Australian, West Australian border. Hostels had been established at Wilcannia and also at Mungindi on the Queensland, New South Wales border, so that kids could just go to school. A Sunday school by post had been started. That's by that funny picture of them all sitting around the dining room table there in their best gear. What they're doing there is actually they're putting together the mail outs for the Sunday school by post, which was 700 after 10 years, 700 kids. It grew to thousands and thousands till they employed someone to actually manage it all because it went to Papua New Guinea, the Pacific Islands, etc. A hospital had been established at Ceduna, and then a number of other hospitals were also established. Even a plane had been purchased. And in a wonderful act of forethought, they were supporting 13 people at theological colleges, 8 men and 5 women. Yet all that started small, very small. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but all through the Bible we see God starting eternal things in very small and ordinary ways. You think of God's people were started by Abraham and Sarah, and they didn't even think they'd have kids. Abraham was 100 years old. God rescued his people through one man, Joseph, who'd been sold into slavery by his brothers for 20 shekels of silver. They thought he was dead. God then rescued his people again through Moses, a little baby, who only survived because he'd been put in a wicker basket. All the rest of the kids his age had been killed. And then God again rescued his people through Esther when they were sent into exile. She herself was an orphan and a foreigner, and yet she put her life on the line with the king and rescued her people. And obviously, of course, God rescues his people through a little baby born in a cowshed, who himself narrowly escaped murder as an infant. And whoever would have thought that a dispirited band of followers who, after the crucifixion, went back to fishing would start a church that now numbers billions. God loves to make something out of nothing. God loves to make something out of nothing. And even if you think about your own life, hasn't God made something out of nothing in your own life? You know, someone's invited you to come to church or to an Alpha group or a Christianity Explained group. Someone invited me to go to church. You know, maybe you've read the Bible as a kid by a grandma or an uncle or an aunt. Maybe you read the Bible to kids. God loves to make something out of nothing. I heard a terrible thing yesterday. I was in my local coffee shop and an old woman was saying to her friends there, she said, "What's life got for us left? What's left in life for us?" And I thought, only a non-Christian could say that. If you're a Christian and you're still living, God's got good works planned for you to do. God's got good works planned for you to do. Life's got lots left in it. Don't despise the small. Don't despise the small. Praying for your grandkids, your grandnephews or your grandnieces, the neighbours next door. God's kingdom starts with the small. God's eternal, massive kingdom starts with the small. The mustard seed side small. Well, secondly, do you notice how the kingdom of God wonderfully transforms, completely transforms? I don't know if you've ever been to a cheese factory, but the one I've been to a number of times, they've got these big massive vats, churning the vats, and they just throw in a few handfuls of starter culture, and then that starter culture works through the whole thing. A little bit sure goes a long way. Or it's like the glass blower that I saw down at in Denise Gippsland. She's got this massive clear molten glass and she throws into the glass one tiny little pellet, a coloured pellet, just a little blue pellet into the glass, changes the whole thing, transforms the whole thing. So it is with the kingdom of God. It transforms. It transforms those who believe it and it transforms those with whom it comes into contact. I used to work for the Navy and I discovered that whenever I returned from leave, the language on my floor had significantly deteriorated. But as soon as they realised I was back, it suddenly transformed. Now, I hadn't even told them I was a Christian. I certainly hadn't said anything about their language. In fact, I've been a bit overwhelmed by the whole culture and I was keeping my head down. But somehow my shy presence had made a difference. And that's the same with each of us. That our presence, if we give ourselves to God each day when we wake up, dear Lord, please use me to live to the praise of your glory. God uses us wherever we are, at work, at the playgroup, kids, at bowls, whatever. God would use us. And that's actually our prayer for BCA, that each of our field staff in each the context that they're in will make a transformative difference for Christ. I think of Alfreen. She's a Aboriginal chaplain at Galagambone, and the school's mostly Aboriginal kids, and she says, pray that these kids would get jobs. There's only two jobs in town at the IGA. I think of Ayumi. She teaches school scripture in Gilgandra. They're still allowed to teach school scripture in the schools in New South Wales and the Territory, actually, that where Tova's involved. And we support her there in that work in teaching scripture. I think of Dale. Some of you know Dale Barclay, who's up at Redcliffs there, one of the poorest parts of Victoria, a church that can't support itself. It's got a little op shop. It's got a care ministry, giving out food, counselling and care. Have a lunch after every service. He's made a transformative difference in that community. In fact, he's been opposed to having a casino up there, and I think that people think that there's this massive organisation opposed to the casino, because he's always in the paper every time the casino people always want to sort of try again, you know, to get the casino going, yet they always ask Dale for some comments, and so far he's actually helped stave off a casino up there. I think of the Fells. They're on Norfolk Island. They're going for a tough time as they wrestle with being coming into a different relationship with the Commonwealth of Australia. And when David went out there, well, actually what had happened was he was a minister at Manly, and a bloke had been on the church at Manly, and they'd said he'd been a locum there, and he said, David, you need to be out there. And he said, oh, I'd be happy to go and be the minister there sometime. He said, you need to go now, because if you don't go now, the church will be dead by the time you get there. And so, because it was all older people, and the Fells have gone there, and they've started the church again. Well, I could go on. Those are the sorts of stories that are in your show bags, that are in each of our places. The kingdom of God transforms. Finally, did you notice how wonderfully delightful the kingdom of God is? As the birds nest in the mustard tree with their little babies, and as we share in fresh, crusty bread. Some years ago, I went through a period of chronic illness and was confined to bed. And outside my bedroom window were some fuchsias. Now, the birds just love the nectar of fuchsias. But the thing is, those of you gardeners know, but fuchsias hang down like that. They've got very low flowers. So to get to the nectar, the birds have to sort of do big these upside-down somersaults and acrobatics on bending, bouncing stems. And watching those birds was great fun. And watching them feeding and dancing there in the sun was actually such a delight. And it kept me going through some of my darkest days. Well, what a delight it is to be part of the kingdom of God. You think of our psalm of people from every nation praising God. We prayed for Somalia earlier today. There's hardly any Christians in Somalia. And I've been, a mate of mine has done work with Somalis down in Carlton there, and we've been praying for him. And it's so exciting that God's actually at work in each of the nations. And as each of the nations declare his glory. Well, my prayer is that each one of us here has given back to God all that he's given us. It's interesting how God leads each one of us to different harvest fields to work in. I don't just mean with our lives, that's important too, but also with our prayers. If we ask God to lead us in our prayers, he does. I've been led to pray for certain parts of Victoria where my own people came from, members of my family. God leads us in how we spend our money and our gifts. Well, my prayer is that we'd commit ourselves to reaching Australia for Christ, to serving those in remote and rural Australia through our prayers, our life and our gifts. God's kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It starts small, yet it transforms the whole. It grows, and it's an eternal delight. Whoever would have thought 100 years ago that what would come out of that meeting? So much has come out of that first meeting. Let's praise God for all that he's done to build his kingdom, and let's commit ourselves afresh to reaching all of Australia through BCA. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you so much that your kingdom is growing. We thank you that it starts small. We thank you that it transforms all that it comes into contact with. And we thank you that it's such a delight. Give us wisdom to know how we can be involved in the growth of your kingdom through our prayers, our life and our gifts. We thank you for BCA, for its 100 years of service. We pray that you'd strengthen each of its field staff this very day. May they be transformative in the communities that they're in. And give us wisdom to know how we can be involved in reaching all of Australia for Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.